Yom HaShoah is Monday night and Tuesday. Yom HaShoah is the day of remembering the Holocaust. And in Israel, on that day, air raid sirens are sounded throughout the country at 10 o'clock in the morning. And everyone stops and everything stops. All the traffic on the highways stop. The cars in the busiest sections everywhere just come to a complete stop. People get out of their cars. They stand together in silence in memory of those who died during the Holocaust. We're going to show you a video of this. Can we make that full screen? Okay. And pause it as soon as you can get it up to there. But we're going to show you a... Here we go. I want to ask you all to stand as a way of participating. This is a video from Jerusalem, which was recorded at the moment of Yom HaShoah's commemoration just a couple of years ago. That's what it's like there. Everything just comes to a halt. This Monday evening and Tuesday, I want to encourage you to take a moment to remember. Remember HaShoah and remember those who died and remember also those who survived. Let's pray. Lord, you promised to always preserve a remnant of your people no matter how much adversity was launched against us, no matter how strong our enemies were, you promised to always keep a portion of your people as a testimony of your faithfulness. And thank you, Lord, that Hitler is gone and Am Yisrael Chai, the people of Israel, lives. Thank you for the revival of the nation of Israel and the land of Israel. Thank you for the revival of your people because of Messiah Yeshua, the promised Messiah for all of Israel. We pray that you would use us, Lord, to bring comfort to those who have suffered in the Holocaust and to bring good news to those who have suffered so greatly. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to take a few minutes and look at the Word together. This week's Torah reading is Parshat Shmini, the Parsha about the eighth. It describes the moment when the Kohanim, the high priests, began their service in their ministry to God at the temple, and they had had a full week of a special time of dedication, and then it's on the eighth day. And we find out that there's some trouble among the children of Aaron. Aaron is called to be high priest, and two of his sons, Nadav and Avihu, known down south as Nadab and Abihu, they died at this time. They offered strange fire to the Lord. A most fascinating thing was happening in contrast. The ones who were faithful to offer their offerings to the Lord presented those offerings, and fire from the altar went out and consumed the offerings. But these two young men, they offered what the Bible calls strange fire to the Lord. And it says an offering that God had not commanded them to do. Question how to understand that. It's not perfectly clear. You have to dig deep to get some ideas. Some of the sages say that Nadav and Avihu wanted to usurp the authority of their elders. They were being appointed at that moment to serve alongside Aaron and the others, and there's reason to believe that they were trying to take to themselves a position that God had not called them to. And they were usurping authority, and they were trying to do what no one else was doing. And then there's a second explanation in addition to this, that they came before God while they were intoxicated. And that's why in this Torah portion, there is a specific warning that the ministers of the Lord should not drink wine or intoxicating drink before they come to minister to the Lord and to the congregation. So it's quite a sobering moment. Can you imagine being inducted into your ministry, having seven wonderful days of preparation in the presence of the Lord, and then your sons who are called into the same ministry are smitten from heaven because of something terrible which they did before God and the congregation. So that's in the Torah portion. Makes for interesting reading, doesn't it? And then the Haftorah reading also is talking about the things of the temple and the things of the sanctuary, but from a different point of view, from the perspective of King David. And the Haftorah reading talks about God's prophetic word to King David that he would not build the temple in Jerusalem and that it would be a descendant of his who would do that. But in addition, God promises David that one of his descendants will always be on the throne, and that David's throne will be established forever through one of his descendants. And that's a lot of what I want to focus on, but in order to get there, I want to go back to this idea of Nadav and Avihu and what they did and what we can learn from it. There are some simple lessons that sages have taken from the death of Nadav and Avihu. Very simple. One of them is stay away from what's abominable and stay away from what will defile you. So if we're going to be holy, because this same portion tells us that God is holy, therefore we should be holy, we have to come up with some understanding of how do you proceed towards holiness. And one way to embrace God's holiness is sort of a negative. It's to stay away from the things that are evil, to stay away from what's abominable, to stay away from the things that will actually defile you, the things that will cost you your soul. And then the second side is the positive side, and that's to pursue what is good. Pursue the righteousness of God and pursue the righteous ways of God and embrace what it means to be a holy people set apart by God to be a light to the whole world. Now, how do you pursue what is good? I was reading the recommendations of one rabbi. His name is Pinchas Ben Yair. Isn't that a nice name? I've known a few Pinchases in my day. And he had a formula. I'll describe it. These are the words. Some of them, you know, you don't use in every day. He said, you start with heedfulness, because heedfulness leads to cleanness. And then he said, cleanness leads to purity. Purity leads to holiness. Holiness leads to humility. Humility leads to the dread of sin. The dread of sin leads to saintliness. And all of this he was communicating in Hebrew. I'm just giving English translations. And then he said, saintliness leads to the possession of the Holy Spirit, of Ruach HaKodesh. And so in this rabbi's understanding, the Holy Spirit is given to those who have progressively grown enough that they have attained a high level of godliness already. That's one understanding. That was his understanding. I think there's another understanding of the Holy Spirit. And I want to give to you a different understanding of the Holy Spirit. And it's this, that the Holy Spirit is given in order to bring us to a higher level of godliness. So Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair is saying that step by step you rise up to that point where God can entrust the Holy Spirit to you. But the prophet Joel says that God is going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh and blood, young and old. And it's going to be men and maid servants. It's going to be old men and young men. It's going to be regardless of age, regardless of gender. And then if we take what Yeshua taught us about the Holy Spirit by looking at what he said to his disciples, he said to them that they could not fulfill the messianic vision, if you will, without the Holy Spirit. He said that they needed to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And after they received the Holy Spirit, they would be able to be witnesses of Yeshua in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria. That's the West Bank of today, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So Yeshua said, this ministry of bearing witness, of giving testimony about Yeshua, cannot actually be accomplished effectively without the Holy Spirit. And so he instructed his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. Yeshua had already risen from the dead. But after he gives this instruction, he rises up from the earth and returns back into heaven, and they begin to worship him. And then they fulfill the instruction which he gives, which is to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit's poured out. And then the Holy Spirit is poured out on them. And a remarkable thing happens. These young, sometimes some of them old Jewish guys who have been following Yeshua, all of them Jews, maybe a few who were proselytes who had converted to Judaism because they weren't born Jewish, they get filled with the Holy Spirit and they begin to speak in other languages. And it's an unusual kind of speaking in languages because the people who hear them hear it as if they're speaking in their own language. But they're not speaking in their own language because one person hears it according to the Latin, another one hears it in Greek, one hears it in the Cypriot language, another hears it in the language of his place. So it's a remarkable thing. The Messianic Jews, not all of them very educated, are speaking foreign languages, but they're not speaking these languages because they learned the languages, but because the Holy Spirit comes on them. Now, the Jews who have gathered at Shavuot in Jerusalem from all over the world are fascinated by this, and thousands gather around because it's curious. And you can connect this almost to a burning bush moment. You remember that Moses approached the burning bush because it was so odd. He was curious, not because he was so deeply moved spiritually. He just had natural curiosity. That's weird. There's a bush burning, and it's not being consumed. Never seen something like that. In Jerusalem on Shavuot, everybody's saying the same thing. That's odd. All these folks are speaking in such a way that each of us is hearing them speak wonderful things about Yeshua in our own language. Someone said, it's not that odd, they're just drunk. And the Messianic Jews say something that is really so funny. They say, we're not drunk the way you would think because it's too early. And then they explain that this is all happening because what Joel had promised, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is actually being fulfilled before their eyes, as Yeshua said would happen. And it becomes a moment for Peter to explain to everyone what is happening, why it's happening, and what they need to do. In the weeks between now and Shavuot, we'll look at these things that happened at that time and the meaning of it all and what it means to us in these days. But there was this simple moment when the hearts of thousands of Jewish men and women were cut to the quick. They were so touched by this unusual and unprecedented outpouring of the Holy Spirit that they said, what must we do? And here you will see that Peter answers confidently and gives a Jewish answer, which is very different from many answers that theologians give today. Because you can ask this question, what must you do? And some people say, well, you just need to raise your hand and pray. Pray this prayer. You just need to walk the aisle and come down front and receive the Lord. Some of those things are okay. I'm not saying anything against them in particular. Some people will say, well, what you just need to do is believe, because it's all by faith. And they translate believing as like something you do in your mind and your heart, and it's disconnected from the rest of your life and actions, other actions that you take. But Peter said, you've got to repent, which means to the Jewish ear, you've got to turn around. If you've been aiming in the wrong direction, and every direction that's pointed away from Yeshua is the wrong direction, you got to turn around and come back to God, the God of Israel. And you have to turn away from sin and turn to God's goodness. Now, that idea of repentance is very similar to what the sages say we need to do to embrace holiness. We have to abstain from and turn away from what's abominable and what defiles us, and we have to turn to what is good. You see, that's like basic Jewish understanding of repentance. Repentance doesn't necessarily mean that you cry a lot of tears and feel really guilty and feel really bad. That may be useful for some of us, but it's not the main measure. Someone once said, the Jews did invent guilt. However, the Catholics perfected it. But it's not primarily the feeling of guilt and the emotion of guilt that we are trying to stir up in us that's the mark of repentance. Repentance is an action word that means to turn away from certain things, to turn to God and towards certain things. And so repent. And another one is that we need to have faith. We need to trust in God and become faithful to Him. Faith doesn't mean that you now give verbal assent to a doctrine or a statement or some kind of phrase. Even though that's part of it, that's not all of it. Faith really means to trust, in this case, that Yeshua died as a sacrifice for our sin and that He was a redemptive sacrifice for our freedom. I want you to see those two sides, because the Bible talks about Yeshua in two different ways as a sacrifice. One, He's a Kippur, which is translated into English with a terrible word in some of the more sophisticated translations, propitiation. I bet you used that word this week, didn't you? You know, I just feel like I need a propitiation today. Propitiation, propitiation means Kippur. It means a sacrifice that atones for sin and brings cleansing for the sin. So Yeshua is described as being the Kippur, but He's also described as being the Pesach, the Passover lamb. And in this way, He's a redemptive sacrifice that brings us into God's freedom. And these are different sides to the same thing. Because the children of Israel had to be brought out of bondage. And the bondage of slavery was not the only bondage Israel was in. All of the sages of Israel understand that Israel was in spiritual bondage as well and had to be delivered and had fallen very low in many ways. So faith means trusting Yeshua died as a sacrifice for our sin, as a redemptive sacrifice for our freedom. He is the Kippur and the Pesach. Say those words with me. Kippur, Pesach. He's those two things. We'll learn more about that in times to come. And then it also means that we come to God with real confidence in Yeshua's sacrifice. And we say, I don't have another sacrifice. This is my best sacrifice. What sacrifice am I going to offer to God for the covering of my sin and the atoning of my sin? Yeshua, his blood. And we become exclusivists in this way. And I want to say that boldly. When the Jewish people were slaves in Egypt, we had to make a one-time choice, yes or no, regarding the blood of the lamb. There were not multiple choices. Well, if you don't like the blood of the lamb, how about the blood of a chicken? Or, for all you Southerners, how about the ham of God that takes away the sins? No. It was the lamb. And so there was an element of being exclusive and being absolute and being particular. Some people may say, well, you act like you have the only way. Well, yeah. We should be confident regarding those things that are exclusive. We shouldn't beat around the bush. I've had family members say to me, you know, Jewish friends, it's like a tricky question. Do you think I'm going to hell? You see, that's a tricky question. Because if you say, yes, I do, they say, see? And it's like the end of the conversation, and it's just belligerent from that point on. And I've learned not to answer that question. I answer another question, which is, I sure don't want you to. Would you want to? I don't want anybody to go to hell. See, that's a different answer, right? Who would want to go to hell? I'll never forget what Kinky Friedman once said. You probably don't know Kinky Friedman. He ran for governor in Texas a few years ago. He is a good Jewish boy, believer in Yeshua. And he's sassy, too, and he smokes cigars. And he's always wisecracking, and he was being interviewed about, you know, like his beliefs. And he said, well, if you don't like Jesus, you can just go to hell. And only Kinky Friedman could say that. I could never say something like that. Sadie's going. My attitude is different, which is God desires that none would perish. Right? And even though I appreciate Kinky Friedman's humor and his music, he once wrote a song called They're Not Making Jews Like Jesus Anymore. He is a fascinating character. I don't know him personally, currently, but once I do meet him, I'll tell you more about him. We have to be confident, not to the point of arrogance, but to the point of understanding our own position and our own need. When we were in Egypt, we had to understand there was one choice, the blood of the Lamb, one night. One time period, one decision that began a lifetime journey of following God. And if someone says, well, do you think there are a lot of different ways to God? I would say absolutely. But I don't mean by that Yeshua is not the only way to God. What I mean is, some people come through adversity, some come through success. Some come when they're young, some come when they're old. Some come when they're sick, some come when they're healthy. Some come under pressure, some come under freedom. There are a lot of different ways. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I don't have like this understanding that there is one path that you walk on. I understand something that God, who is Echad, who is one, has a way of bringing everybody who will come to him. No one will be refused who tries to come. But they will be offered choices like the children of Israel were offered a lamb. A choice. It's not multiple choice. But remember this, no one comes to the Father except by the Son. And it also says in the New Testament, no one comes to the Son except by the Father. So God himself is in perfect unity regarding these things. It's not one-sided. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, the scriptures say, because calling on the name of the Lord is not just vocalizing a cry. It's actually calling out for help and then responding to the one who you call out to. So at Shavuot, the Jewish people were asked, what should we do? Repent. Believe. But believe doesn't mean just say these words. It means trust God in all that is required with that. And coming to God with confidence in Yeshua's sacrifice means I don't have another sacrifice. Yeshua is my sacrifice. And like the Pesach lamb's blood marked the houses of the children of Israel, so Yeshua's blood marks me as belonging to God. Next, receive forgiveness. You see, anybody who's not really repentant can't receive forgiveness. You know why? Because you don't believe you need it. Unless you know that you've turned away from something and to someone, you don't need forgiveness. Have you ever had an argument with somebody and you just felt they were completely wrong? You didn't need forgiveness, they did. But when you know you're wrong, you can ask for forgiveness too. And someone who doesn't trust God can't ask for forgiveness. Who are you if you don't trust God? Who are you? Why should I ask forgiveness of you? And then there were two other things that Peter said to do. One was to be immersed in water, to make tevilah. And that had two sides to it. Come clean before God. Be washed in water in the name of Yeshua. And identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Yeshua. Those two sides. Come clean and be washed, and identify with his resurrection life. Because what you're entering into is resurrection life. It's not a life you can make for yourself. It's a life that comes from the dead. Once you know you were dead, you can be raised up again. As long as you think you're not dead, you'll keep trying to animate that dead person. Move them around like a puppet. Try to get dead men to do things. Sometimes people struggle in the walk of faith because they are trying to control, like, you know, the dead man with like a marionette or something. Trying to get him to operate as a spiritual man. This dead person is supposed to be buried. And the way you bury him is through immersion. You sink him. And he's not allowed to come up. You come up, the one God was making. And then the last thing was be immersed into the Holy Spirit, which means be immersed into him. Let him become your environment, your context. He will be everywhere. And also be immersed in the Holy Spirit, meaning being filled with him. I know a guy named Pinchas who said that the key to being immersed in the Holy Spirit is to see yourself like a bottle with a cork in it. And you take it down underwater, you pull the cork, and you get filled. That's how he did it. And it really stuck with me. So you receive God's power this way because you allow God to take a place up inside of you, inside of us, and we become little sanctuaries for the Lord. Now, one reason people don't turn to God, they feel they don't deserve his mercy. And they feel that they can't live up to God's holiness. And some of them actually have the theology of the Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair, which is, I'll only receive God when I'm already good enough. But God's ready to receive us now and help us become more. Don't wait until you're good enough. You'll be dead. And you still won't be good enough to deserve God's mercy. I want to shift by looking at the Haftorah just for a few minutes. I'm going to be quicker than you can imagine. But to get the rest of this, you'll have to come tomorrow or listen on podcast. The Haftorah portion for this week is from 2 Samuel. And the key thing in this passage for me is that David is wanting to build a house for the Lord, but the Lord does not want David to build him that house. And sometimes you have a desire that seems to be right, and yet in God's eyes it's not. It's a good desire, it's just not a desire that really belongs to you. It belongs to someone else. It wasn't for David to build the house, it was for his son, Solomon, to build it. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 5, the Lord asked David this question, will you build me a house to dwell in? And then in verse 11, this word comes, the Lord tells you, the Lord will make you, David, into a house. You're not going to build me a house. I'm going to make you into a house. You're just a man. I'm going to make you into the house. And starting in verse 12, it says, when God says to David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers. Do you understand what that means? When you're dead. When you're dead, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he will be my son. If he commits iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom will be established forever before you. Your throne will be established forever. And so this is a prophecy about the dynasty of David being permanently established, that was more important from God's point of view regarding King David than that David would actually build a physical house, the temple in Jerusalem. The promise of a ruler for Israel who will be descended from David. This is the basis of the idea that Messiah will be a descendant of David. And that one point, Messiah will be a descendant from David, was so important. Yeshua talked about it regularly. And Peter picks up on this. I'm going to give you some citations. We're going to go through this part so quickly. Mark chapter 12. Verses 35 and 37, Yeshua is talking to fellow Jews, and he says, how is it that the scribes say that Messiah is the son of David? And he says, David said by the Holy Spirit, this is Yeshua talking, and then he quotes Psalm 110, which in Hebrew is more interesting than it is in English. But in English it says, the Lord said to my Lord. In Hebrew it's Na'um Adonai La'adonai. But the Hebrew words for Adonai are completely different. It's really Hashem says to Adonai. Isn't that interesting? Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh says to my Lord. Once it's translated into the Greek in the Septuagint, it's all lost because there's no particular word for Hashem, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the name of God. And so it just becomes the Lord says to my Lord and then comes into English that way. But Yeshua says, David said by the Holy Spirit. In other words, how did David say this thing? The Holy Spirit in him spoke these things. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. And then Yeshua says, David himself calls this one Adonai. And then Yeshua does something so perfectly Jewish. He asks a question to the group. So in what sense is he, Adonai, the son of David? It says the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. Now, Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46, has another incident where Yeshua brings this up. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Yeshua asked them a question. He says, what do you think about Mashiach? Whose son is he? And they said to him, son of David. And so he says, well then, how does David in the spirit call him Lord? Adonai. You understand? How does David, Melech Yisrael, call his descendant Mashiach Adonai? And Yeshua says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. Again, he quotes Psalm 110. And then Yeshua presses it. He says, if David calls him Adonai, how is he David's son? If David calls Mashiach Adonai, how can Mashiach be the son of David? And it says, no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. This is so interesting because Yeshua is using the art of questioning in order to persuade, rather than the art of arguing. And then Peter picks up on the same thing. I'll close with this citation. It's from Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 29. And it's that very moment when Peter is proclaiming what has been happening in Jerusalem and what it all means. And he says, brothers, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So this is great confidence. We all know David is dead. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, you see, he's citing today's Haftorah portion, he looked ahead, this is Peter, David looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of Messiah, that he was neither abandoned to Sheol, nor would his flesh suffer decay. And then he says, this Yeshua, Hashem, has raised up again, to which we're all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of Hashem, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Yeshua has poured forth this which you both see and hear. All this speaking in tongues business. For it wasn't David who ascended into heaven, but he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. You see? And then Peter closes with this, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that Hashem has made Yeshua both Adonai and Mashiach. And that's how he closes. It's powerful. So we're reading today about things of long ago. We're reading about Torah portions that you might say, I don't know that this is important. And Haftorah portions that may seem, you know, like not the most useful given the issues that you're facing in your life, you know, that seem to be more important, your job, your money, your stuff. All your stuff. And yet, this content of what we read from the scriptures this weekend was the foundation of Yeshua's position that he communicated to all of Israel about how he could be Adonai and Mashiach and the son of David. The same thing that Peter latched on to. They were very simple and very sophisticated at the same time. Not using complex arguments, not overwhelming with detail, but really getting to the heart of the matter. If Mashiach is the son of David, and David calls him Lord, who is he? Every Messianic Jew must understand that Yeshua is Adonai and Messiah, the two together. It's not enough to call him Messiah and not call him Adonai. It's a common error to say, oh, well, the New Testament doesn't really say he's God. That was a later imagination that came up when the Gentiles got all this stuff mixed up. That's not true. Yeshua said it. He said, Messiah, me, is Adonai. He said, Messiah is Adonai. And he did not make it easy, but he made it simple. And there was that moment when many asked Yeshua in Jerusalem, if you are Mashiach, say so clearly. And he said, on Hanukkah, I already did. And you don't believe. You don't trust me. It's almost as if someone was saying, how are we going to get out of Egypt? There's got to be a way. And God says, I got a way. Take the blood of the lamb, put it on the doorpost of your house, eat the lamb, wait for me. I'll do the rest. And be ready to hurry. And people are still saying, I wonder if there's a way out. Is there another way out? Is there another way out? Do you know this anecdote? Israeli is out hiking in the beautiful Golan Mountains and slips, falls over the edge of a cliff, thinks he's going to fall to his death. But he's scraping along the wall of the cliff and grabs hold of a bush. And he's holding on for dear life, wondering what on earth he's going to do. And he cries out and he says, is there anyone up there who can help me? It's silent. He cries out again, can somebody help me? No answer. And then in desperation, he says, oh God, if you exist, could you help me? And an answer comes from the Lord, who says, I will save you. Let go of the bush. And the man is holding on and says, is there anyone else up there? You see, so often we want another answer, but there's one answer. Thank goodness Yeshua is the answer. Thank goodness he was perfectly clear to us, and we don't have to wonder about his own words. Yeshua is Adonai and Mashiach, and that explains everything. That's how it is. And he wants to pour out the Holy Spirit so that you can rise up in him. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, to King David. Thank you for your psalms that say these wonderful words, the Lord said to my Lord. Thank you that you make things clear for everyone who seeks you with a sincere heart. Open our hearts that we could follow you. We pray in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Zechariah said these great words in chapter 14, verse 9, as part of the traditional Jewish liturgy towards the close of every service. V'ne'emar v'haya Adonai l'melech al kal ha'aretz b'yom ha'hu yiyeh Adonai echad u'shmo echad. It has been said, the Lord will be king over all the world. And in that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. Let that day come quickly, even in our lifetimes. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Gather together with family or friends. friends and family. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, ye'era Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha, yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you, the Lord protect you, the Lord cause light from His face to shine upon you, the Lord be gracious to you with His favor, the Lord lift up His face to you and give you His peace in the name of Yeshua, who is the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.